Our gospel lesson this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. In the summer of 1975, Van McCoy and the Soul City Symphony topped the Billboard 100 with a song that he had written 2 years earlier after witnessing a new dance craze in a nightclub on the Upper West Side. He had seen them doing the hustle, and he knew he needed to put music to it. Then, 20 years later, in 1995, in the movie Heavyweights, Ben Stiller declared to the boys at the summer camp, "Lunch has been canceled today due to a lack of hustle. Deal with it." And then about a year later, in 1996, the great prophet Jay-Z declared that you can't knock the hustle, with some vague indication that the hustle involves some sort of shady activity. So disco craze to some sort of hurry and effort to sketchy business dealings. Somehow, though, in the last decade, the hustle has entered popular vernacular as another word for like work ethic. And it's not just about hurrying or getting the job done. It's about the attitude with which you approach the work. It's about having courage and confidence and self-belief to go out and do the work until you find the opportunities that you're looking for. People in my generation often talk about their side hustle. If your main career or job doesn't pay enough to support the lifestyle that you want, you get yourself a side hustle. It may surprise you, I'm sure, to know that ministry is not an overly lucrative occupation. So many of my clergy friends have a side hustle. I have friends that drive for Lyft and tend bar. I personally have moonlighted as the fitting room attendant at Target. It's really glamorous, super glamorous stuff. But people have really embraced this idea of pushing themselves, getting on the hustle to improve themselves, to better their situation. And it may also surprise you to know that the hustle exists in the gospel according to Mark. So there is a push, a work, towards a common goal, working hard and working quickly towards a common goal. So the gospel of Mark, it's kind of weird, in my opinion. I think Mark is weird. It's not my go-to gospel. If I want to teach a lesson about Jesus, I would so much rather go to Matthew or Luke. Mark lacks the finesse and the detail that you get in other gospels. The temptation of Jesus, for example, in Matthew's gospel is 11 verses. You have a conversation between Jesus and the devil. They quote scripture at one another. In Mark, however, 2 verses. Jesus goes into the wilderness. He gets tempted. Some animals are there. Angels are there. The end. No need to expand. You should probably just know that it happened. And there's no birth narrative in Mark either. Mark begins in the middle of things. There is no Mary, there is no Joseph, no Bethlehem, no shepherds. Jesus is already an adult when Mark starts. And I'm not trying to make a value judgment or a critique about Mark. Mark's gospel, it knows what it's about. It's straightforward, it's effective. It's about the work that Jesus is doing and will be doing in his death. There is an urgency almost that's reflected in the way that Mark is written, everything from the words to the style of writing. So twice in this passage that we read this morning, we find the word immediately, as in they immediately left their nets. In Greek, it's the word euthus, which is also translated as straight away or at once or forthwith if you're reading the King James Version. And euthus can be found something like 40 times in the gospel according to Mark. Like the man that's healed by Jesus immediately picks up his mat and walks. Or like immediately after Peter denies Jesus for the third time, the rooster crows. Everything in Mark happens quickly, always pushing forward. The gospel writer, he understood the hustle. And our lesson this morning, it picks up in the middle, or the start of Jesus' ministry, I should say. And I say picks up, I mean, there's only been like 13 verses so far. But this is where Jesus' story really gets going. Jesus is going to Galilee to begin his work. And John has been arrested. And in these first 13 verses, John has been a very central figure to this point. He is the preamble, if you will, to Jesus. John the baptizer has been proclaiming the word of the Lord, pointing his fellow Jews back to the prophets who knew that the Messiah was coming. The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, John says. He's all about preparing the way for Jesus. And here in verse 15, we make a move from the prophecy to the fulfillment of that prophecy, from John's ministry to Jesus. And John's presence is minimal, and it goes by really quickly, but is vital. It's so important. And as John makes his exit, Jesus steps in, fulfilling all of these things that John has been proclaiming up and down the Judean countryside. John's whole hustle, his whole game, was about pointing past himself, pointing to the one that was coming after him. For John, it was always about waiting for Jesus. And so now Jesus is on the scene. He steps into his public ministry, beginning those years of preaching and teaching and healing that will eventually lead him to the cross. And I heard it said once that if you wanted to know what a gospel was about, you had to find the first words of Jesus. The first thing that Jesus said in the gospel is a good indicator of what that gospel's overarching theme is. And that's what's in our passage this morning. These are the very first words of Jesus in Mark. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And there are two words for time in Greek. You've got chronos, which is like hours, minutes, years, chronological time, and then kairos. Kairos is a fixed time, an exact point, and that's the word that we have here. That's the Greek here. It's an opportune moment for action, and more specifically, a decisive moment appointed by God. So Jesus has arrived. The kairos, the moment that the world has been waiting for, has come. Here it is, so repent and believe. That is how Jesus' ministry in Galilee begins, with the fulfillment of a promise and then a call to action. So Jesus is sounding the cry for the hustle, inviting others to get in on the hustle with him. And the call of these first disciples is a reflection, a playing out of this declaration of Jesus. And in typical Gospel of Mark fashion, there's almost an abruptness to the way that these first disciples are called. For as life-altering a moment as this would have been for Simon, Andrew, James, and John, it's so brief. I try to imagine being in the shoes of these young fishermen. They would have been younger than I am, just at work in their family business, when along comes Jesus, finding Simon and Andrew first. Drop what you're doing, fellas. I've got something else for you to do. And they immediately follow, immediately. Immediately leaving their nets and their boats and their livelihoods to go with Jesus. And I don't think that sounds like a super promising career move. I mean, neither of them even asked the obvious question, which for me is, but what does it mean to be a fisher of people? I don't know. Sorry, Jesus, what are we about here? They don't ask about job security or benefits or anything like that. They just respond instantly. They hurry off to join Jesus. And the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they're called in almost exactly the same way. They're also fishermen. And Jesus calls them, and they too go immediately. And they don't just leave their boat. It says that their father was there, so they leave their father behind. And Zebedee's business, it must have been doing really well, because it says in the gospel that he's left behind with the hired men. So their fishing business was lucrative enough that he had men working for him. So they left behind a good job, a steady income, a family that was doing pretty well. It's a lot to give up, and they do it without a question. And I can't understand that, because I rarely make a decision without considering like five options and then five outcomes of those five options. And I'm talking about like really simple stuff, like what am I gonna have for dinner? Which way am I gonna walk the dog tonight? Should I buy this sweater? And people tell me, you know, just go with your gut, just go with your gut. And my response is, well, but what if my gut needs to make a pro-con list and think about it first? But when Jesus calls these first disciples, there's none of that. It's just euthus. It is straight away. They get something about who Jesus is, what he's about, and what their lives are going to mean now. These two brothers, these young fishermen of Galilee, they jump at the chance to be in the hustle. And the hustle, this hurriedness of response, it's not just limited to the story in Mark or to the Gospels themselves. Our Old Testament lesson that Matt read earlier shows a people that are quick to respond as well. In chapter 3, the prophet Jonah finally gets to the city of Nineveh after initially refusing to go. Jonah has to do a little bit of reflecting in the belly of a great fish before finally doing what he was told. Jonah goes to Nineveh to proclaim a word of judgment from the Lord. The people in that city are sinful. They have turned from God, and God has heard of their wickedness, and as prophet, it's Jonah's job to speak on God's behalf, to deliver this message, and it's not a pretty one. They've got 40 days, and God's going to tear them down. In the text, it doesn't say immediately, but there is no space between Jonah's proclamation and the response of the people of Nineveh. They believe God. They believe and they instantly respond. With fasting and humility, wearing sackcloth and ashes, they come before God and repent. No hesitation. The people of Nineveh immediately respond, and God then is also quick to offer mercy. God sees the actions of the people, and God changes course, no longer bringing calamity and destruction on them. And Jonah points out in the next chapter, echoing the words of the psalmist, Jonah says, I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. Slow to anger, quick to forgive. Yes, the people of Nineveh did something wrong. The city had lost its way, but they respond to the call from God. They immediately repent. They change their hearts before the Lord, and God quickly responds in mercy. Nineveh reaped the great benefits from the hustle, and the great steadfast love of God is revealed. So now I think the only hustle that's left is our own. Just like those first disciples, just like the people of Nineveh, as believers in Jesus, we are recipients of the promise that has been fulfilled and now have heard the call to action. And are we in a hurry to respond? Do we move with euthus? Do we move immediately, dropping what we're doing to follow Jesus? Repent and believe the good news, Scripture tells us. Repent and believe. Professor of Christian spirituality at Duke Divinity School, Laura Winner, defines sin as not so much as of disobedience, but rather as a lack of good. Sin is the lack of good. So God is the ultimate good, and sin is where that goodness is not. In her definition, then, repentance is about erasing the lack. And I kind of love that, right? So we take Jesus' words from verse 15, repent and believe. Erase the places where the good is lacking and believe in, trust in the work of the God who created the good in the first place. That, I think, is what the Christian hustle is, friends. As people who have experienced the steadfast love of God and who have been redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are enabled, we are given this gift of being able to repent and believe, to blot out those places that are lacking in the world. You know, we live in a time when systematic and societal sins are so abundantly evident. I mean, how hard is it to look in our neighborhood, in the streets that we drive down, in our community, and see the lack, to see the places where the good is lacking. And so the question is now, what are we waiting for? We have a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We have a Messiah who's just standing on the beach calling us into action. And the time is now. Find those places where the good is sorely lacking. Put a team together. Work to erase it. Work to bring the good back in and point back to the creator of all the good. Repent and believe. Let us pray. Gracious Christ, you came to the fishermen and invited them into the work of your kingdom. Come to us now. Call us out of our boats. Grant us courage and conviction to cast aside the nets that bind us so that we can follow you, to repent and to believe in your good news. Help us to be faithful disciples that we might work to erase the lacking places in our world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.